Okay, well, this is not exactly what I thought we would be doing for Women's Bible Study this month, but here we are. I am recording this message at home because of the ice on the roads that is keeping us from gathering together for our normal study each month. Lord willing, we will be back together in person on February 14th for our next section of Ephesians, and Kristen is going to be teaching us at that one. With this message, with the link to this message, we are going to send out some personal reflection questions for you all. And hopefully, those will not just be for your own benefit, but will prompt conversations with one another since we don't have that dedicated small group discussion time as well. There's also a notes sheet that I hope you will use to follow along and, you know, make notes. So get a warm blanket and your Bible and a pen and let's into this passage. It was in 1508, Pope Julius II commissioned Michelangelo to paint on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. The original request was for the apostles, with maybe some decorative items around them. On paper, this was a simple transaction. The church wanted a painting of the apostles. They knew that Michelangelo, although primarily famous for sculpting, they knew that he could paint it. But once he started, though, he decided to change the entire scope of the project. It's like he thought, you asked for the apostles, and sure, I mean, I could paint the apostles, or I could do more than that. I could do something on a grander scale. And for 4 years, he planned and painted and created the 9 panels on the central ceiling of the Sistine Chapel, including still famous depictions of the creation of Adam, the fall, the flood, and others. They asked him for 12 men. He gave them over 300 figures. The response at the unveiling was immediate awe. He was recognized as the greatest artist of his time, redefining large-scale painting and human anatomy and expressions in art. Michelangelo was asked to do something that he could do, but also the church trusted him to do far beyond what they originally asked for, and the result was his great success. The finished product, a testimony to his genius. In our passage today, Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21, Paul listed requests for the church in Ephesus, and he took those requests to the one that he knew could do what he was asking. But also, in a verse that many of us are familiar with, he reminded the Ephesians that God can do even more than what is asked of him. It's in accordance with his will and his plan for our lives and for the praise of his glory. So that when people see what he has done, they will worship him. I'm going to read the full passage before we get into each of the individual verses. So if you want to follow along with me, Ephesians 3, 14 through 21 says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. Forever and ever. Amen." Paul prayed for the Ephesians to continue to mature in Christ-likeness, ultimately trusting that God was able to do even more in response to his prayers, which is still true today. For the same reason, in this same way, we intentionally pray for one another and confidently trust God for the results. God saves and he's the one who sanctifies, but we get to participate and observe that process with one another. You get to pray your sisters into Christ-likeness. Our passage starts with the phrase, "for this reason," which is a repeated phrase from the beginning of chapter 3, verse 1, where he referred to the unity of the body of Christ. No longer Jews and Gentiles separated, but all one, united in the gospel as the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ as the cornerstone. And it's through the church that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places in verse 10, which is a phrase that means the church showcases the glory of God to all spiritual beings. And in Christ, believers also have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him from verse 12, which is like the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 4:16, that because of Christ, we can with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need, boldly asking God for what we need. Okay, so the gospel brings all who are saved together as the household of God. And it is through the church, through the household of God, through the church, that the glory of God is shown through salvation and the continued sanctification of Christians. And also, Christians can pray to God asking for what is needed because of the access bought by Christ. So when Paul wrote in 3:13, "So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory," what he was saying was, don't be crushed about all that he has suffered, because it was all in pursuit of the expansion of the household of God through the preaching of the word and the building up of the saints as they become more like Christ. So for this reason, because of all of that, he's going to continue in our passage to boldly ask God to sanctify the church in Ephesus for his own glory, for the glory of God. Ephesians 3:14-15 says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." It says, I bow my knees. If we're going to say that for the same reason and in the same way, we need to pray for one another, does that mean that we should bow or kneel down as we pray? Maybe. Maybe there is a time when you're praying and you are led to kneel because you feel a desire to use your physical body to communicate humility, submission, or trust in the Lord. We see all kinds of examples of posture during prayer in Scripture. There's Ezra and Solomon and Daniel. They all knelt. Also, the early church knelt down to pray together. Abraham stood before the Lord. Abraham also fell face down before the Lord, as did Joshua. King David sat before the Lord in prayer. There are examples of people raising their hands as they stand or kneel. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he taught them about what to say and the attitude to have, not the way to arrange their bodies, other than to say prayer is not for performance in front of others. So kneel or don't kneel, but make sure that your mind is focused and your inner posture is one of humility before the God of the universe. I was thinking about how, and there's different variations of this, but overall, we teach little ones to sit still during prayer time. Sometimes we say things like, hold your own hands, close your eyes, all to avoid distractions, and put your thoughts on God. Think about the one to whom we are praying. These are physical reminders of a spiritual reality, which is really what Paul was saying here, the outward posture of an inner attitude, the inner attitude being what is most important. If we're going to pray for one another like Paul prayed for the Ephesians, we've got to put aside distractions and focus on who is listening to our prayers. If you want to write it down this way for point number one, thoughtfully prepare your heart to pray. Thoughtfully prepare your heart to pray. Consider who he is and get your heart ready for a conversation with God, the creator, the one by whom all things are held together, the one who listens and has the power to act in response. Pray like you know who you are praying to, which starts with approaching carefully. In Ecclesiastes 5:1-2, Solomon wrote, "Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know what they are doing. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few." Give intentional thought before jumping right in. This passage from Solomon reminds us that we're praying to the God of the universe. Stop and consider that truth. Put purposeful thought into your prayer. This emphasizes the importance of a high view of God. One of our church's distinctives is we seek to maintain a high view of God, to have an internal posture of humility in prayer. We cannot treat God like our genie or our vending machine or our therapist. He's the creator. He is highly exalted, transcendent, king of all things. Don't mistake access for equality. I was thinking about like when a monarch bestows an honor on a person. The monarch, the king or the queen, the royalty stands. Like you can see it in paintings or pictures sometimes. They stand with a sword in hand, right? And the other person kneels before them with their head bowed and waits for the monarch to issue the commendation. In that picture, there is no question who is the one who grants and who is the one who receives. One has their head down and the other one is holding a sword, right? It's a very, very vivid picture. Romans 11:33 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways." And a little bit later in 11:36, Paul also wrote, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." There should be no question in our prayers who gives and who receives. But that caution is also balanced with the reality that we can boldly approach the throne of God with our requests. And as our Father, God delights to bestow good things on us. That boldness is another way that we thoughtfully prepare to pray. So we must approach carefully, but we can also approach the Lord confidently. Paul continued with the phrase in our passage, "from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." The Father, the head of the family, the one who has brought together the Jews and the Gentiles in Christ, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, all those who are of the household of God from all places and all generations. Remember when God told Abraham, "Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And Abraham believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Back in Genesis chapter 15, we read it not that long ago in our daily Bible reading. And then in Acts 3, Peter preached to a gathered crowd and reminded them of the promises of God to his people through Abraham and taught them that Jesus was the fulfillment of that promise. In Acts 3:25, it says, "And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Peter said, you know, bad news, he's the one you crucified, but good news, you can repent because Jesus is able to restore all things and remove your guilt. You can be of the household of God because of Christ. You can call God Father. As Father, he's responsible for bringing us all together, for honoring the promise to Abraham that through his offspring, Jesus, many more spiritual offspring would be brought into the family. Since all of that is true, he is the one to whom we pray. He wants to hear from us as our Father, and he is able to answer us because he is God. Romans 8:32 says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" He gave us his son. How much more so is he going to give us all the other things that we need? He met our greatest need. And Psalm 103 says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He made us. He knows us. He loves us. He has given us Christ. He knows we need him. So let's humbly approach him in prayer, making sure that our focus is right, our heart is prepared. And let's bring our requests to him as our gracious Father and sovereign Lord. In our passage, Paul continued on with his requests of the Lord for the church in Ephesus, because Paul understood the truth that it is only God who can answer these requests. Paul often prayed for others in his letters to the churches, and he asked them to pray for him. He set an example, not just of prayers that flowed from care and concern for those he knew he loved, but beyond that, he was sensitive to the spiritual needs of others, whether that was a need for the gospel to reach those who would be saved or the spiritual growth of believers. As you read through your Bibles each year with us in the daily Bible reading, take note of all the times that Paul prays for and mentions his prayers for the holiness of others. Our passage today is one of those prayers for the church at Ephesus. Paul cared about the sanctification of the Ephesian believers. He prayed for their holiness, for their growth in Christlikeness, trusting that God, through the Spirit, because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, could do these things in their lives and bring glory to his. Let's read what it says in verses 16 through 19, Ephesians 3, 16 through 19. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I wonder if the Ephesians felt the gravity of this prayer on their behalf. It's like Paul was saying, you know, here's the greatness of who God is: riches, power, strength, fullness. But he's not just an oppressive ruler of great power. No, his love for you is expansive. It surpasses knowledge. He loves you more than you know. So together, his love motivates his power to your benefit. That's why he uses words like grant, strengthened, rooted, grounded, filled. When we think of praying for one another, this hopefully challenges you to be more intentional. There are always things to pray for one another, like important events or difficult circumstances, and we should do that for one another. But our greatest needs in this life are spiritual, not physical. We can't change someone's situation, and we definitely cannot change someone's heart. But God can. Believe that to be true and ask him to do that for one another. Paul set the example for us by praying that no matter what their circumstances, that the people of the church in Ephesus would be strengthened in their inner being, that the love of Christ would compel them to obedience, resulting in lives that look more like Jesus. He took those prayers to the source of strength and power, and we can do the same. So thoughtfully prepare your heart to pray, because you know that your internal posture before the Lord shows your understanding of who he is, and bring your care for your sisters to him, especially their pursuit of Christ-likeness. Point number two, be burdened for the Christ-likeness of your sisters. Be burdened for the Christ-likeness of your sisters. Last Sunday, PJ preached on how we all need each other in the church. I need you and you need me. And prayer is a big part of community within the church. To be burdened is to feel the weight of how important it is that your sisters in Christ grow in their sanctification by trusting God, putting sin to death, and demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit in relationships with one another. I want you all praying for me like this, and I want to pray for you in the same way. There's lots of people to pray for, and I hope that you are praying for evangelistic efforts around the world, for the political leaders of our country, that they would be godly and pursue godly goals. But think of how much more specifically you can pray for the holiness of your sisters in Christ that you see on a regular basis, that you can hear of their prayer requests, of their fight against sin, their victories, their praises. I mean, do you ever think to yourself, oh, I just wish I could do something to help that person out? I feel for them. Or, you know, she asked for my advice about something and I don't have all the answers, but I wish I could help. Or I see her struggling with sin and I want to just tell her how to just stop it, right? And sometimes prayer might feel like not enough to offer one another. We're tempted to want to do something. Or we just don't feel a burden to pray this way for one another because we're so distracted by other things or disconnected. So we forget to pray for the Christ-likeness of our sisters. Let's look closely at this prayer from Paul. And I think we will find that intentionally praying for one another is of immense and eternal value. This is how Paul prayed for the Ephesians. And this is how we're going to pray for one another. Praying for the Christ-likeness of your sister starts with recognizing that God has what she needs, and he has given it freely to all those who believe. It says, according to the riches of his glory. Since chapter 1 in Ephesians, Paul has referenced the riches available to God's people, like every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, as if that wasn't a big enough category. Then there's redemption, forgiveness, adoption, inheritance, hope, truth, the Holy Spirit, and all the rest. These are the riches that are available to God's people. Effective prayer for one another is directed to the one who has everything we need. It's going straight to the source. When I was in high school, I had this summer job and there was a sandwich shop nearby that was open from 11 a.m. until they ran out of bread every day. And I think sometimes here in Texas, there's some barbecue places that will do this too. They'll open at a certain time and then they will serve food until all the meat is gone. They advertise, come here, we have the best. We have, you know, in the case of the sandwich shop, the best baked bread. Or for barbecue place, we have the best smoked brisket or ribs or whatever it is. But when you get there, you're going to have to ask, is there anything left for me or is it all gone? Did I get here early enough? Are there any resources available for me? I'm hungry. That's not the riches of the glory of God. When it comes to the riches of the glory of God, there is always plenty. It's opening and never being closed. Psalm 50, 10 through 12 says, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. That's what belongs to the Lord. Also, Philippians 4:19 says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Every need. He has enough. It's there for the taking, and that's why we pray to him. If you wish you could do something more for your sister, go to the one who can do infinitely more than you can. Ask him to supply her every need and to give her the grace that she needs, that she would know that his grace is sufficient in all things at all times. Believe that he is able to provide and will never run out. That's what it means, the riches of the glory of God. Continuing on in this passage, Paul prayed, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being. The strength that the Ephesians needed and that we need, the building up, would come through the power of the Holy Spirit in them and in us. Not only does God have the richest resources available, but he is also the means by which those resources are applied to the believer's life. The Holy Spirit indwells all believers, and it is his work in our lives, in our inner being, that changes our hearts, changes our affections, our desires, and then empowers us to live in obedience to God's word. In Galatians 5, Paul wrote about how if we walk by the Spirit, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The believer's inner being is at war, fighting sin and selfishness, with the ability, following conversion, to put off sin and to put on righteousness. The believer has a choice to sin or not to sin. To be burdened for the Christ-likeness of your sisters is going to lead you to pray to the one who can reach and change her inner being, giving her the strength and the power to put off the desires of the flesh and to walk according to the fruit of the Spirit. So from verse 16, we see the why we pray for the Christ-likeness of our sisters. It's that by following the example of Paul, we trust that God is the one who has the resources and the means to bring about change in their lives. And how is we ask him to do so according to his word. We trust the power of the Holy Spirit to convict and to prompt. We believe this is true, and we ask him to act in this way for one another. That is how we do something for one another that is of greater value than meeting any physical needs that they might have. In verse 17, the prayer continues, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. This is not a reference to salvation, but to the process of sanctification, wherein as the believer matures spiritually, there is less of the hold of sin and more obedience because she trusts God and his word for how she should live. That's why the word there, dwell, refers to being deeply rooted or in the center of, kind of like at home in. This is similar to Paul's letter to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 3:18 when he wrote, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Christ is more at home in the life of a believer as they turn over room by room, so to speak, or one degree of glory to another to him. In this way, the believer looks more like Christ than the world. Because remember, it's for this reason that he's praying, and the reason being that the church displays the manifold wisdom of God, his glory on display to every spiritual being through the gospel and the sanctification of Christians, like we talked about earlier. So here in verse 17a, there's actually several reasons to pray for one another. Why we feel the burden to pray for the Christlikeness of our sisters is so that they will surrender to the transformation of their lives one degree after another to the Lord, growing in holiness, which is for their good. And it's also because salvation and sanctification showcase the glory of God to all. We are not the sanctification police looking to just bust people or constantly question people's motives. We're not all about our own reputation. We're about the Lord's. And it's not stated here directly in this passage, but it is true that if you are praying humbly for the Christlikeness of your sisters, you will be challenged in your own life to fight sin and to put on righteousness. It's another way that you need me and I need you so that we can grow together. This means you're going to have to spend time together. You're going to have to share prayer requests with one another and ask good questions of one another. Let's say that a sister shares a prayer request that she hasn't been sleeping well. She's tired and it's making it hard for her to do all that she needs to do. So the follow-up questions can be, well, what is keeping you from sleep? Is there a new baby in the household? Or is it menopause? Is she staying up late with anxious thoughts about the future? Or is she watching Netflix until the wee morning hours? Your prayers for her are going to be more rich and more specific if you know what is causing the sleep problem. Does she need prayer to trust God? Does she need prayer to be more disciplined with her schedule? Or is it that, you know, this new baby or physical problems are keeping her awake? In those cases, she needs prayer for patience to avoid grumbling or a quick and sharp tongue. She needs prayer to prioritize her time and energy and maybe let go of perfectionism in some areas that just can't be accomplished to the same level as they were before. Good questions of one another and follow-up is going to make us more effective prayers. So that instead of just, you know, oh yeah, God, grant her rest, it's God, make her more holy, even if she doesn't get 7 hours straight tonight. Pray for one another to increasingly trust God with every area of life. Pray for one another to not hold back or close off any area of our lives from the pursuit of holiness. Pray that if there is an area of life that she is holding back, that it would bug her enough to do something about it. Pray for God to work radically in life circumstances to draw us closer to him. And pray that God would reveal his goodness and love to your sister. Because it's important to remember, as Paul's going to write here next in our passage, that God is not a cruel master that we serve, who demands from us with no care or concern for us. Back in Ephesians 3, the end of 17 through 19a says that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. The love of Christ that is so vast, it cannot be contained. Its measurements go beyond the breadth, length, height, or depth. It's beyond what can be known and understood, but it is foundational. Paul wrote, rooted and grounded in love. For the Ephesians, the false gods of their day motivated their followers with fear or empty promises. The one true God, in contrast, motivates us through love. And 1 John 4 tells us that he started it. We love God and we love one another because he loved us first. And he loved us with love that is not based on attraction, merit, or interest, but on his character. Therefore, his love is always. Why do we pray for the Christlikeness of our sisters? Because God loves us and that love overflows into our love for others so that we desire what is good for them. We are burdened for their Christlikeness because God loves us and that overflows into our love for them. You will find yourself many times praying for a sister who is facing a trial or stuck in a circumstance that is not ideal. I was encouraged by another sister one time to pray for figurative mile markers. So, you know, when you're making a long road trip through the middle of nowhere, like West Texas, and you're anxiously awaiting your next stop for bathrooms or coffee or snacks or whatever it is, and you drive on the interstate, there are these mile markers, either counting down or counting up, to that number that you know marks your exit. When we are in a trial, the end may seem far out of reach, but as we move forward, even though the landscape doesn't change, the mile markers remind us that we are making progress. You know, an unexpected gift of grace here, a restful moment there, a small victory in the battle over there, all marking progress. Don't miss those in your own life and pray for your sister to see them clearly in her own. They are gifts from the love of God in our lives. The mile markers also remind us that we are going somewhere. We are making progress. And where are we going? The end of verse 19 says that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This is the goal of sanctification. This is what all believers are working toward until the day when we are in the presence of God and the battle against sin is over. To be filled with the fullness of God is to see no more remnants of the sinful woman, but to be completely transformed into the image of Christ. Not that we become gods ourselves, but that we most fully represent him. Like that song that we sing at church sometimes, if more of you means less of me, take everything. As you watch God transform the life of your sister, knowing that you prayed for her, when you see results, when you see her make progress in this way, when you see her kill sin and do what is right, you will worship God in response. If you've never seen this up close, then I would encourage you all the more to pray for your sisters in Christ, because it is an amazing thing to witness the work of God. When there is no credit to be given except to him, so that together with your sister, you worship him. We are watching one another until that day that we reach the fullness, when we are fully sanctified in his presence. We are watching one another become more and more like Christ. We are praying for that in each other's lives. We are watching it happen, and we are worshiping God when we see him do that work in each other's lives. Pray that the interchange taking place would be on display in her words and her actions. Later in Ephesians 4, we're going to study what new life looks like for a believer. When the liar no longer speaks lies, but tells the truth. When the thief doesn't just stop stealing, but begins to work hard for an honest wage and gives generously to others. When corrupting talk is replaced with encouraging and life-giving speech. We can pray for these changes for one another, trusting that God will do the work on the inside to bring about the change on the outside. And he really can. He has the resources and the means, and he loves us so much. It's fitting that Paul's prayer transitions smoothly from God's love for us to his generosity. He can and he will do great things for his people throughout all generations. Look at the last two verses of our passage, Ephesians 3, 20 through 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly, beyond all measure, above and beyond, far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. These two verses on their own will preach, right? But their location in this letter serves as a crescendo for all that Paul has written so far in chapters 1 through 3. Look back at the limitless riches of the grace and the love of God from chapter 1 to now. How could we ever doubt the need for and the effectiveness of prayer if prayer is the way that we access the sovereign power and rich resources of the God who loves us? And not just for ourselves, but for one another. Like Paul, let's attune ourselves to the spiritual needs of others and pray fervently to the one who can do far more abundantly than we can even think to pray for one another. Because he knows so much better what is for our good and for his glory. That's why we pray and we trust him for the results. Intentionally, with thoughtful preparation, pray for one another because you feel burdened for the Christ-likeness of your sisters, and confidently trust God with the results, because he can do more than you can even ask of him. Like Michelangelo's painting, sure, he can paint the apostles, but he can also paint the redemption story across the entire ceiling in a way that people will travel from around the world to see what he accomplished. Except in this case, we're praying to the one who made Michelangelo, and gave him the time, talent, and resources to do that. Don't fear bringing your requests to him. In fact, he wants to hear from us, and he wants to answer even beyond what we expect. Point number three, don't underestimate the power of God to answer prayer. Don't underestimate the power of God to answer prayer. Don't hold back big prayers for one another. From small to the big, God wants to hear from us about it all. In Mark 8, 16 through 21, the disciples were having one of their discussions about everything going on as they followed Jesus around. So Mark 8, 16 through 21, and they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "And the 7 for the 4,000. How many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" In real time, the disciples got a lesson from Jesus about his provision. He reminded them that when they needed bread, he gave them bread. And no one starved on those days, and there was an abundance left over. Do you not yet understand? Don't you see? It can be really helpful, a really helpful exercise, to routinely spend time thinking back on prayers that you have prayed and how God has answered those prayers. And also to remind your sisters if they have lost sight of that as well. Remember, you know, saying things to one another like, "Remember when you prayed for what you have now? Remember when these were prayer requests and now they are your reality? Remember when you thought today would never come? Remember when you used to struggle to read your Bible or pray, or you even failed to see the importance of those things, and now they are daily a part of your routine and your lifeline? Remember when you constantly battled fear and anxiety over this thing over here, and now you trust God no matter what the outcome? Remember when you didn't know what the test results would be, but then you trusted that God already knew? Remember when all felt lost and dark, when grief was your constant companion, and now each day God has brought joyful memories to mind and his peace to your broken heart? Remember when the numbers on paper didn't make any sense, but somehow God provided for all of your needs in ways that you couldn't have even predicted? It's in the moments of life when we think, "I can't," that God reminds us through his word and through the Holy Spirit and through the counsel of one another, of course you can't, but he can and he will. Let's be faithful to remind each other of this truth, and then let's pray together for strengthened faith to believe in the abundant riches of our God who loves us and loves to lavish his grace upon us. This last part of our passage refocuses our attention back on the source of the power that changes our hearts and makes us more like Christ. According to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church, among us, all of us, sisters in Christ, and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, God, in every believer, we can ask for and see amazing strides in Christ-likeness in one another, which will cause us to worship him all the more. Sharing your burdens with one another allows each of us to pray more specifically for one another and to worship God together when we see progress and answered prayers. He gets the glory because the requester and the prayer both know that it was all by his power. Be amazed at the work that God does and point it out. This is not like handing out a most improved award, which is really the most awkward award to give out because it's basically saying to someone, "We didn't think you could do it, but then you surprised us and you did it. Wow." That's not what I mean, because we're talking about the power of God to change each other into the image of his son. So anytime you see a sister making progress, tell her. If you're just blown away and worshiping God because she is being faithful, encourage her by telling her. Say things like, "I saw the way you handled that situation, and I am praising God for the reflection of Jesus that I can see in your attitude and hear in your response to a really tough moment." Or I know it's hard for you to be joyful in this moment, but when you are, I know that God is working in you and you are utilizing the abundant riches he has for you. Or I know that this relationship is not easy for you, but to hear you pray for that person and to show genuine compassion showcases the love of God overflowing in your life. The truth is, the more you see it, the more you're going to see it. And it will redound to the glory of God from one generation to the next, forever and ever, until we have all reached eternity. And think of the wonderful things God will show us when we all pray for one another this way. I want you praying for me and praying even bigger prayers than I can think of. And you want your sisters praying for you this way too. So we can all see God do big things and praise him in response. He's going to change us from the inside out for our good and his glory. I pray that this passage would motivate all of you to get into each other's lives, to ask good questions, to feel the burden for one another's Christ-likeness, and to lift each other up in prayer. I know we're not gathered together to be able to share those things right now, but I hope that you will find the time to do that. And if you've been thinking about reaching out to that one friend and encouraging her about ways that you have seen her grow in progress and in her Christ-likeness and in exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit in her life, reach out to her, tell her, encourage her. That will spur her on to do more, and it's going to encourage you to say more to more people as you notice these things taking place. I miss being with you all today, but I know we'll be back together soon. And I'm grateful that really we have eternity to spend all together without the weight of sin. But until that day, I hope that we do feel the burden for one another to pray for that change on the inside so we can all look more and more like Jesus throughout the rest of our lives until that day when we meet him face to face.